Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come again before this great book, the book to the Hebrews, and Lord, there's so much material here, so much truth, that it's hard to comprehend everything. So we ask for the aid of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to open up the Word to us tonight. So teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I had the privilege while in seminary to take a couple of short courses from Dr. Roger Nicole, great Baptist theologian and a great Christian. And one thing about Dr. Nicole is that whenever he saw anybody on campus or he was talking about somebody or talking to somebody, he would call them brother. I like that. Great theologian, great mind. He was a Frenchman. But he always referred to other people that were Christians, other men, as brothers. Well, there's somebody else who calls us brother. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
And there's good reason for that. We're going to consider that tonight. Brother or sister. So we'll take up at verse 10 here. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let me remind you about the last time we looked at the book of Hebrews, we were considering this verse, verse 10. And we considered in particular this phrase here, the founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus wasn't perfect, that He had to suffer to be perfect? Well, no. But we considered the point that this word perfect has its roots in the Old Testament. And the idea here is that through suffering, God made the founder of our salvation perfect in the sense that a priest was consecrated to his ministry under the Old Covenant. The act of consecrating a priest to his ministry is the same root word as made Jesus was made perfect. Well, for example, Exodus 29, verses 35 and 36. It says this: "Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you." Now that's the family of the priest, okay? Aaron and his sons. "Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement." Okay, so the ordination ceremony here took 7 days. It was an act of consecration of the priest, and there was bulls slaughtered every day. There was atonement made. And so this word ordain is the same root word here, perfect. In the Septuagint, same Greek word. So what this means, to understand what it means that Jesus was perfected through suffering, we have to go back and consider the way it's used in the Old Testament. Jesus had to go through a process to fulfill his priestly ministry in behalf of his people. And this process includes suffering. This suffering was ordained by God the Father, and it was a means by which he was consecrated, the process by which he was consecrated to be a priest in behalf of his people. Well, if we look at verse 10, we see that it has a broader outlook than just the present time or the present age. Because you notice here it says, "in bringing many sons to glory." So, what does this mean, bringing many sons to glory? When? Now? Well, yes, but more than that. Glory is the consummation. Okay? So, what's in view here is the end of the age, when Jesus will return. Therefore, the context of verse 10 is eschatological. That is, with a view to the end of all things, the end of the present age, and the ushering in of the age to come. So, Jesus was sent by the Father on this rescue mission to save his people through means of suffering, which culminated in the cross. And this was the necessary process by which he was consecrated and set apart to his priestly ministry. There was a priestly function in his suffering. Well, let's go to verse 11. It says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers." Now, he who sanctifies is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here is to make holy. The one who makes holy and the ones who are made holy all have one source. Because they have a common source, Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I brothers and sisters. Well, in the Old Testament, we see that it's God who makes his people holy, Yahweh. Leviticus 20, verse 8, "Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who sets you apart for myself and for my purposes and for my glory." Well, one thing we see in verse 11 is that the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, there's a big qualitative difference there. One is the person or agent of sanctification, the Lord Jesus, and the people are the recipients of sanctification. Well, it says all have one source. Now, this is a very interesting phrase here because it's been subject of a lot of theological debate. What does this mean, all have one source? Well, the interesting thing here, as I was reading, I learned that this word "one" in the Greek language can be translated either neuter or masculine. So, and it's not clear which way it should be translated. So, some would take it as a neuter, and they would therefore say that we need to look at this word as meaning a common human nature. Since they all have one common human nature. And so some people, like in the Phillips translation of the New Testament, he can translate this, share a common humanity. And another translation says they're of the same stock. The New English Bible says they're all of one stock. Well, others take this word and they think it needs to be translated as a masculine word. Therefore, they would see this as saying from one man. Those who sanctify and the ones who are sanctified are all from one man. This would be an allusion to Adam, or possibly Abraham. However, we look at the broader context here. We need to consider this. Verse 10, and verse 11 seem to be speaking of a family relationship. And therefore would support the view that this word, this Greek word, which is henos, meaning one, is masculine and has a reference to God. And therefore, those who hold to this position would translate this as all have the same father. Today's English version. Or, the NIV, all are of the same family. Well, Mr. William Lane, who has a great commentary, and I want to quote a few things from what he says. He says here, both the son and those who are sons have a common familial relationship that is rooted in the gracious determination of God to bring His children to their destiny through the redemptive mission of the Son. And the next phrase here says, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. So this phrase, he's not ashamed to call them brothers, the one who sanctifies, the ones who are being sanctified, emphasizes the unity of their mutual natures. Well, Mr. Lane also points out something interesting here, that this may be a warning to Jesus' disciples, the ones to whom he's writing in particular, that they must not be ashamed to identify with the Son of Man, or he'll be ashamed of them when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Some of them were ashamed. They were backsliding, remember? They were drawing back from their affiliation with Christ and Christianity because of societal and cultural and religious pressure upon them and persecution. Well, what follows now are three quotes from the Old Testament to back up this phrase, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. The sanctifying one is not ashamed to call you his brother, to call you his sister. For you and he are of the same nature. Now look at verse 12 here. Verse 12 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, this comes from Psalm 22. Now, you remember Psalm 22 is this amazing psalm that's very messianic that describes in detail the crucifixion of Christ. But it comes from the latter part of Psalm 22. And let me read what Mr. Lane says. This statement from that part of the psalm where the lament of the suffering of the cross is exchanged for a joyful expression of thanksgiving. It's appropriate to an experience of vindication and exaltation after suffering and affliction. The writer to the Hebrews locates here in Psalm 22 a reference to the exalted Lord who finds in the gathering of the people of God at the parousia, that means the coming of the Lord, an occasion for the proclamation of God's name, and who as the singing priest leads the redeemed community in songs of praise. Hallelujah. He's our great leader in worship. He's the chief leader of worship with his brothers. This reminds us of some of those words in Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, where Paul writes, he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." So Christ became a servant so the Gentiles could glorify God for His mercy. He will lead us in worship. Well, that's the first quote from Psalm 22. These are quotes to verify the fact, the reason why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's going to suffer for us, and He's going to lead us in worship and praise to God the Father. And verse 13 says, "And again, I will put my trust in Him." This appears to be a quote from Isaiah 8, verse 17, which we read tonight in this earlier, which says, "I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him." And then we have the third quote, also from Isaiah 8, the next verse, verse 18, which says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." So these two quotes from Isaiah have a certain purpose. They stress that Jesus identifies Himself with the community of faith in His own absolute trust and dependence upon God. Now, these quotes have immediate relevance to the hearers, to these persecuted Christians who are being tempted to draw back from Christ and return to Judaism, because they indicate that the Lord Jesus Himself, the mediator, the Messiah, when He had to undergo suffering, when He faced the cross, the supreme suffering, that He did what? He put His trust in Yahweh. And He hoped in God. And God vindicated Him and raised Him from the dead. And so this has relevance for these hearers. They can trust in God in the midst of their own persecution and trials, and look to Him to bring them through the great fiery tests that some had already undergone. Well, let's go on. Verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Well, it says here, that the children share in flesh and blood. He Himself likewise partook of the same things. You see, they share in the same nature. This word likewise, translated in the ESV here, means in just the same way. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, in just the same way. Partook of the same things. What's the same things? Flesh and blood. So the Lord Jesus took upon Himself the same exact nature and condition of human experience that all of us know so intimately. It's the same great truth that we find in verse 17. He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Well, He partook of our flesh and our blood. He Himself, in the same way as we have flesh and blood, partook of the same. And there was a purpose for it. That through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so we see here a picture of this great warrior, this great champion, who engaged in mortal combat with the devil and overcame him. Now, in the ancient world, sometimes when armies faced one another, they would choose a champion from each side to go out and fight. And the one who won gave the victory. We know this, of course, in the example of David and Goliath. And this is the same concept here, that the Lord Jesus Christ was put forth as the great David of His people, the great warrior who went forth to battle the great and powerful evil one, the devil. And He destroyed him, decimated him, cut him down. He destroyed the devil. And through doing that, He was able to deliver His people. Now, the Old Testament speaks of Yahweh Himself as being the man of war. Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. And so, the Lord God, in the person of Jesus, is this mighty man of war. Jesus Himself gives us a picture of this in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. And he says this: when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus is the strong man, the stronger one, who attacks the fully armed man and takes and divides his spoil. He rescues His people and snatches them from the clutches of Satan and delivers them safely into His eternal kingdom. He is the strong man, the stronger than the devil. Again, there's a reference in Isaiah 49 to this concept of the Lord the warrior delivering his people. It says in Isaiah 49, verse 24, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And so, the Lord Jesus has come to deliver us from captivity of the tyrant. We were the prey of the tyrant. He had taken us captive to do His will. Well, verse 15 says that He delivers us who, through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. So we had this fear of death. It could even be a fear that's inspired by demonic influences that would grip our minds, paralyze us at times. Some people have a great fear of death. It varies with individuals. I knew this lady who wore black all the time. I don't know. I think it has something to do with death. Fear of death. But the Lord has delivered us from the clutches of Satan and from the fear of death. And it says in verse 16, it's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. So, and then verse 17 says, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest." And we're going to learn here, as we study more about priests and priesthood, that a priest has to be a man. He has to be a human, so that he can identify with humans. But you can't really represent a man unless you are one, because you don't know what it's like to be a man unless you've really walked in his shoes to experience humanity. And so the charge can never be made against the Almighty God. "God, you don't know what it's like to suffer the way I suffer." Because He does know. Because He became one of us. And He suffered a kind of suffering that none of us will ever have to experience. He suffered temptation like we'll never have to suffer the onslaughts, because He was completely holy. And of course, He suffered on the cross bearing our sins, which we will not have to suffer for our sins because He took our place. Well, He had to be made like His brothers. He had to become a man so that He could experience what we experience, so that He could keep the law of God perfectly, and so that He could be a substitute for us. Because the animal sacrifices were only a temporary type of provision by God. They could never take away human sin. Only another human, a perfect human, the perfect Adam, the second Adam, who offered Himself in our place and paid for our sins, was a sacrifice that was acceptable by God. Well, He didn't come to die for angels. He didn't take upon Himself angelic nature. He took upon Himself human nature. He took upon Himself our flesh and our blood. In the same manner he was made like us. He was made like his brothers, it says in verse 17, in every respect. Now, sometimes I think we Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe He's God in the flesh. We state that in our confessions. But do we really believe He was fully human? Was He really just like me? Well, He was. He had to learn how to walk. He didn't just jump out of the crib and start running. No. He had to walk. He fell down. It says in Luke 2:52, He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He had to grow. He grew physically and He grew mentally. He had to learn how to talk. When He made an error, a grammatical error in Hebrew or Aramaic or possibly even Greek, His parents corrected Him. Said, no, you've got to say it like this, Jesus. And He got hungry, and He got thirsty, and He got tired. It says in Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry, to put it mildly. He was hungry. And it says in John chapter 4, after He'd been walking through Samaria, He came to a well. And verse 6 says, wearied as He was from His journey. He wasn't some kind of Superman that could walk all day and all night and never get tired. No. He had a human body that if it was overworked, it got tired. And He got thirsty. When He came to the water, to the well, He said to this Samaritan woman, give me a drink. He was thirsty. He wasn't just making words up to make conversation. He really needed some water. And when He was working in the carpenter business, when He happened to look over there and He hit His hammer and hit His thumb, it hurt like the dickens. He was a full human being, like you and I, save sin. He never sinned. But He had to go through this suffering throughout His life, culminating in the cross, in order to be perfected as the great priest, high priest of the people of God. To be the priest as well as the victim. He shared in our flesh and blood. He partook of our nature. He had to be made like us in every way. Therefore, He was not ashamed to call us brother, to call us sister, to lead us in worship, and to model for us trust in God in the midst of trial and persecution. What a great Savior. What a great Deliverer. He came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us to Himself, to call us brothers and sisters, lead us in the worship of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let us pray. Thank You, Father, for this One who came from heaven, made perfect through suffering, who took upon Himself our very human nature, our flesh and our blood, the same nature that we have, so that He could be the substitute for our sins, so He could defeat the devil, deliver us from hell, from separation from You, from punishment for our sins, from fear of death, and bring us into Your everlasting kingdom. We thank You for such a merciful and faithful High Priest who made propitiation, who made payment for our sins. In His precious name we pray.
Amen.